All right. I can use the teaching voice and try and speak so you can all hear me. I hope you can hear me. Yes? Okay. Maybe I speak a little too loud, so, you know. It should be okay, though. I think you'll be all right. So it's my pleasure to be here. I really enjoy camp meeting. I think camp meeting is one of the best experiences all year. It's a time to get together, be in nature, and really enjoy that sort of fellowship and time really connecting with God. So the topic today that we're going to cover is called The Great Controversy Within. I think for many of us, you're probably familiar with the Great Controversy theme. You're familiar with the idea of this battle between good and evil that's happening in this world around us. A lot of times we look externally at the Great Controversy, but we don't necessarily recognize that this is a battle that's happening in us. It's really primarily a battle that's happening in us. And if we understand that, I think it helps us have a little context to know what are the things I need to do to be victorious in this battle. We're going to talk about that today. But before I go on, I think it's very important that we have a word of prayer. So let's do that, and then we'll start. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be here together as your children and to be able to come and learn together. Lord, I just pray that you would come and you would speak through me, that you would also speak to me. Lord, help me to deliver the message you have for your people and help me to be hidden behind your cross, that I would lift up only Jesus and that he would be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a scripture reading, and this is something that I just want you to keep in mind throughout the session today. But the scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, hopefully you do, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And start at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So we can see in this text that there's milk, right? There's a milk to be desired. What is the milk representing?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, right? This milk, this pure milk, represents the Word of God. So keep that in mind. I'm going to give you a bit of an introduction first about a topic that I hope you will find interesting, the topic of the gut microbiota. What is happening in you in terms of your bacterial content? That's what we're going to look at first. So, you may not believe it, but actually, you are more microbe than man by quite a significant margin. So, there are approximately 100 trillion microbial cells in and on your body. So, the cells being the smallest unit of life, your human cells are only about 30 million. So, that's a lot of cells still, but not quite as many as the microbial cells. So these microbes are anything, you know, if you don't know what a microbe is, well, I'm sure many of you do, but a microbe is anything that you can't really see that well. So this could be bacteria, could be a virus, could be a parasite, could be something that you can't see. So there's a lot of different microbes living in and on you. Now, obviously, we don't look like that, though, right? So what happened, right? We don't have one leg of us and a big, huge chunk of bacteria. So the reason for that is these microbes are really, really small. They're about 50 times smaller than the human cells. So that allows for there to be a lot more. And the majority of these are actually found in your gut. But now if we look at the genetics of it, it's even more extreme. So in terms of genes, the microbial genes outnumber ours by about 100 to 1. So we have about 23,000 genes in the human genome. In the microbial genes that are all represented on us, there's about 2 million or so, approximately. This varies, of course, from person to person. Now, what is it that makes us unique, or what makes us different from each other. We might need to zoom out the, I wonder if we could, just a tiny bit. So anyway, what makes us different from each other? The idea is, our human genes are actually quite similar. We're very similar to each other. 99.9% of us are about pretty much the same genetically. There's a little part, 0.1%, that's different, and that makes a lot of difference, actually. We all look quite different, right? We have very various differences between us. But if you look at our microbiota, there's a lot more differences in terms of the bacteria that are in and on us. About 90% differences between individuals in the bacteria. So that's been kind of an area of concern and wonder in recent years. We didn't really understand the sort of density of the number of microbiota that live on us and in us. Oh, that's great. Yeah, that works good. And so now it's become kind of an area where recently in the last 10 years or so, scientists have started to say, hey, who are these bacteria? What are they doing? Are they changing the way we survive? Are they making us healthy? Are they making us sick? What is going on? It turns out a lot of studies have been done. There's the inner ecosystem. Microbes maketh man, the economist said. And nature was talking about our fellow travelers. So we have these bacteria that are with us on a constant, at a constant basis. We don't see them, so we often ignore them, and we sometimes mistreat them because we don't know who they are and what they're doing with us. So, what is it that we can do with this understanding that we have so many bacteria? Well, it's pretty challenging. You can imagine, you know, if there's that many genes, we don't even understand how our own bodies work. How are we going to understand how all these different bacteria work? It's pretty challenging. But it turns out we can do some experiments, and scientists have done a lot of experiments to try and understand what exactly might be going on with these bacteria, and do they really have any impact on our health? So one experiment that was done, which is actually quite dramatic, is if you take bacteria from a person who's obese, for example, and you transplant that bacteria into a mouse, that mouse will become obese, okay? On the same diet, okay? So that mouse is on the same diet. Now that mouse starts becoming, so it's strange, right? Seems to have some power in the bacteria. Now, if you take a person who's lean, you give that bacteria to a mouse, that mouse stays lean. But if you give the obese mouse's bacteria to the lean mouse, it becomes obese too. So there's power in these microbes. It can work the other way too. So you can take a person who's lean, so somebody who's thin and has good sort of a quicker metabolism, if you will, you give their bacteria to somebody who's obese, and their insulin sensitivity actually improves. So they become less diabetic, if you will. So these are some pretty astounding things. So these bacteria are not, you know, even though they're tiny, they seem to be having really dramatic effects. One other example, I don't know if you guys have heard of Clostridium difficile. This is a type of infection in the gut. So what they found now is, and it's actually currently practiced in a lot of healthcare settings, if you do a fecal microbial transplant to a person who has C. difficile infection, 98% cure rate, right? So you can cure these people 98% of the time using this transplant. How that works, who knows, but it does work, right? So it seems that it's quite powerful. Well, what makes a healthy bacterial population? This is the big question. How can we know what's good and what's bad? Turns out diversity is important. So having a lot of different bacteria of various types, and it turns out that the dietary diversity that we eat impacts the diversity of the bacteria that are in our gut. So if you eat a lot of different veggies and fruits and grains and so forth, those provide a lot of things for the bacteria to chew on, and then you get a diverse population of bacteria, which seems to correlate with health. However, if you say, for example, you're living in a home, or you're at a place where the cafeteria gives you always the same food every day, it's kind of monotonous, right? And you start getting very used to that exact same food all the time, or very similar food, your diversity deteriorates, and now you start to get increases in inflammation, actually, less bacterial diversity, and it's been shown that greater frailty. So in old folks' homes, for example, where people don't get a very diverse food complement, they actually are even more frail as a result, which is kind of sad. So it's good to get out and have someone bring you a nice meal once in a while, right? If you're living in a place like that. So just to give you a little bit more insight on the human microbiota, because how does this work, what does it do, and how can we make it better or make it worse? Well, as I mentioned briefly earlier, about the vast majority of the microbiota that we have are actually in our gut, most of them in our colon. So they kind of grow there on the food that's left over from what we've digested, and they actually rapidly multiply. And then when we go to the washroom, a lot of them get out, right? And then they grow again with the next set of food. So, you know, as you eat, you can see the food can dramatically impact which ones are there. So about 95% of them are actually in our GI tract. There's approximately 1,000 species or so that have been identified. Now, that's not saying that every one of you has 1,000 different and this is just bacterial species now, we're not talking about other things. 1,000 different ones. Each of you maybe has about 160 to 200 different species, that's what they're saying, per individual. But yeah, over 1,000 different ones have been identified in people. Now you might wonder, well, what are they going to do to me? How do they even interact with me? Well, you have approximately the size of an apartment surface area that is interacting with these microbes. So 900 square feet of space in your GI tract that is, touching them, if you will, or closely touching them. But the beautiful thing, and this is what's quite interesting about human milk, and this is something that's fairly recently come out, that human milk. So when you're a baby, right, you might wonder, well, how do I get the right bacteria early on in life? Well, when you're a baby, in your mother's milk, there are what we call human milk oligosaccharides. These are sugars that your body cannot digest, okay? Your body has no way of digesting these sugars. They are undigestible to you. They're like fiber, right? And these undigestible human milk oligosaccharides, they are food for good bacteria, okay? So bifidobacteria, which is the type of bacteria that will start to digest these sugars, will start to grow quite a lot in the gut. And so it starts to set the trajectory for the population of bacteria that you will have. And that turns out that that's one of the big reasons why mother's milk is best, right? Where getting mother's milk into the infant actually has a tremendous beneficial effect. And these bifidobacteria, they ferment these sugars into short chain fatty acids, and you don't have to know exactly what they look like and everything, but these are actually used by us for energy. So we can use short chain fatty acids in the colon for energy. So what happens in the first 3 years is quite critical, it turns out, in a child. You get this milk into you, you develop a certain bacterial profile, if you will, and then it stabilizes by about 3 years, 2 to 3 years of age. And that remains relatively stable through the rest of your life, although there are ways that you can adjust it and change it. What about when you get older? Obviously, you don't keep drinking your mother's milk all your life, though it is the gold standard of nutrition. It's the best for a baby and not necessarily for somebody older. I don't know if you can recognize those berries there. Does anybody recognize the berries in the bowl? Kind of hard to... Saskatoons, you got it. So Saskatoon's actually superior to blueberries in terms of their fiber content. Very, very tasty too. And there's tons this year for some reason. I don't know, it's amazing. So what you can do is you can get fiber from your foods like beans and berries and various different things. And these berries and fibers, they actually provide food for those bacteria, the good bacteria. So you start to develop a nice diverse population of various different types of bacteria in your gut, hopefully, if you're eating some of these. Now, on the other hand, there is a food that is very devoid of fiber, there's no fiber in meat, actually. Meat is totally fiber-free. But the challenge with meat is that it is also a source of energy, if you will, for certain types of bacteria, but they're not really necessarily the good ones. One of the main reasons for that is, if you think of it in a very sort of logical sense, your body is made of meat, right? So if you have bacteria in your body that are eating meat, they might be able to eat you too, right? You know, just in an overly simplistic sense, right? So a lot of these bacteria, the E. coli's, and some of the, and there are good E. coli's too, but there are some types that can start chewing at you if you're not giving the fiber for the good bacteria to outcompete. So remember, we're talking about a great controversy within. So there is a controversy happening in your gut right now, based on the breakfast you had, which is happening and is affecting, who survives, who does better, who does worse, and these different bacteria are sort of competing based on resources, right? And so if you give them a lot of resources, they might produce what we call putrefactive products, byproducts that can be toxic, actually, and some of them can be cancer-causing as well. So how does the microbiota actually work? I know I've kind of, this is just a kind of a fun cover picture that they put on Science lately. I just want to show you a little video. This is... it's going to be black the whole time. No, it'll should be. Let's see if it. So this is just a picture of looking at the inside of your small bowel, so the intestine. It's not the colon, but it's the intestine, and you can see if you zoom in that there's a lot of surface area. Remember, we talked about this 900 square foot area that they can interact with. So this surface area, there are these villi, these little long things that are protruding out, and that's where you can sort of absorb some of the contents. And now you can see there's a single layer of cells, so just one layer of cells here, that's the barrier between you and those bacteria. And there are in this base here of this crypt, so there's a crypt that actually produces those cells on a continuous basis. And these are stem cells that are making more new epithelial cells that will continue to be that layer that protects you from the bad bacteria. And also, they will absorb the good nutrients from the food that you ate, right? So there are cells like these goblet cells here, which are green, and enterocytes, which are the ones that are taking in the good nutrition that you ate, hopefully. And then the amazing thing about these cells is they keep amplifying and amplifying, but when they get to the top of the mountain, if you will, they die. Okay? They get there, they die, and this keeps going on and on. So they pop off the top and they die in a programmed process called apoptosis. So the interesting thing about this process is it's very protective, because you can imagine if you're constantly eating potentially toxic things, or who knows what comes into your body, maybe the bacteria producing toxins, then those cells get made and destroyed in a fairly rapid time. There isn't a chance for cancer to develop, right? You can't have too much mutations. Even if these were mutated, sorry, bye-bye, I'm gone, no problem, right? However, if you do have toxins that build up and cause a problem in this process, you can actually get buildup, and we won't watch the whole video, even though it would be fun for you. You can watch it another time if you want, or I'll show it to you. But basically, what can happen down here is you can have mutations that cause an increase in or an inability of these cells to get out, and they start to form these polyps, and you can start getting cancerous growth, because those cells actually don't get away. And so mutations can develop, and you can end up with cancer. So that's just to give you an idea of what's happening in your gut. There you can see a polyp happening. I thought I'd let it go for long enough, just so you could see that. So what is happening when you eat fiber? This is kind of the interesting thing. When you eat fiber, that fiber gets chewed up by these bacteria and forms these I call it short chain fatty acids. Now the interesting thing, or the thing that seems to be the case, is that as these bacteria chew on that fiber, it means that they don't have to chew on your mucus, right? Now, it also means that the types of bacteria that are here are going to be the ones that like fiber, right? You'll have more fiber-loving bacteria in your gut, and those fiber-loving bacteria are going to outcompete the ones that like to eat your mucus, right? So if, though, by chance, you quit eating fiber, right? You don't eat as much fiber. What ends up happening is a population of bacteria that eats mucus will overgrow. You'll have more of them. They will eat up that mucus layer, and now you're not protected as much because the mucus layer acts as a barrier as well, right? And now, in between these cells, you see there are, these are all individual kind of like cinder blocks in a wall, right? These cinder blocks have tight junctions or junctions that are supposed to prevent the passage of bacterial cells. But as the mucus layer gets thinner, these bacterial cells can get in and they can start to cause havoc in your body. And you can end up with inflammation in your gut, okay? And this is a big problem. Leaky gut, some of you might have heard of this, leaky gut syndrome and all this stuff, this is related. The amazing thing about these products of fiber is that they also help to suppress your inflammation. So they keep your body happy, not inflamed, not overreacting to the good bacteria, because why react to bacteria that are good, right? Keep them happy, they're keeping you happy, right? So this is the sort of symbiotic relationship that occurs when you're taking in plenty of fiber. Now, I've alluded to the diet a little bit, but it's pretty clear now, I guess we're a little bit slanted here, but it's pretty clear now that the diet is extremely important in the microbiota. It can very rapidly alter the microbiota in just a very short period of time, in just days. So this was a paper in Nature not too long ago, 2014, where they showed that if you took people with an animal-based diet, so you know, these kinds of things, and they compared it to people on this, and these were the same people. So they just took 11 participants. They gave them animal, they took their baseline microbiota. Then they gave them either the animal or plant-based food, and then they switched them back and forth and did some switches to see what would happen. And over the course of several days, they could see that the changes were quite rapid. So here, for example, you it's probably pretty obvious to you, but the people that ate plants had more fiber, so there's higher fiber here. The people that ate animals had more fats, less fiber, and then protein more in the animal-based versus plant-based, right? They just measured that to make sure. But what was interesting was among all those people that they tested, there were only 11 in this particular study, one of them was a vegetarian, okay, from the beginning. So that one person was a vegetarian. This guy, this orange guy up here. So subject 6 was a vegetarian, and he already had a very different microbiota from the rest, okay? It was quite different. More Prevotella, so this is one of these fiber-eating kind of, you know, good guys, if you will, and less of these Bacteroides types, okay? But now if you gave him, and I don't know who this was, he probably wasn't a militant vegetarian because he was accepting of the animal-based diet, perhaps for this purpose of the experiment. He ate the animal-based food, and then very rapidly his microbiota started shifting towards being like the meat eaters type. Only took this is the number of days, 3, 4, 5 days was already shifted dramatically. So the other thing, which is probably kind of goes without saying, but I think is important as the lesson that we're going to get back to again, low fiber, slow transit time. What do I mean by transit time? When do you clear yourself? How often do you go to the washroom, right? How quickly after a meal? So in the plant-based diet, within a day, pretty much all the participants on that diet, boom, they had gone. What they did is they gave them a dye, and then they could see when the dye came out, right? Animal-based diet, more of them were happening later. Some of them still after just a day, but mostly a lot later. So this issue of transit time is important because the longer that those putrefactive bacteria can sit in your colon, the more they could cause havoc there, right? So clearing them out is important. The other thing, I mentioned the toxins, just to give you a quick synopsis of the toxins. Don't worry, I'm not going to just talk about science this whole thing. We're going to get to the spiritual lesson very soon, in case you're getting too tired. But what the toxic bacterial metabolites were also produced in higher quantities in these animal-based eaters, right? So, and these are known. For example, deoxycholic acid is known to be a DNA damaging agent that's linked to colon cancer, liver cancer. So, this study, which is quite amazing, looked very carefully at those short-chain fatty acids produced by the good bacteria, and found that if you increase, so they took mice, and something I didn't tell you guys about earlier, but I'm going to tell you this now because it's an important point. You know, you might wonder, why do we even care about bacteria? Bacteria shouldn't even be part of us, right? Maybe they came after the fall, you know? Maybe there are these horrible things that... No. Bacteria are incredibly critical for our development. So through studies in mice that are sterile, so we can take mice and we can grow them in an environment where there is no bacteria. And when we do that, we find that their immune system doesn't develop properly, their gut doesn't develop properly, their brain doesn't develop properly. There a lot of things don't develop properly in these mice. These sterile mice are not in a good place, okay? They're not very healthy. But what you can do with these sterile mice, this is where you can start testing specific bacteria very carefully. And these guys, they took bacteria that can't make butyrate, right? So they can't make the short-chain fatty acids from fiber. They just aren't able to. And so they put those bacteria into a mouse that was sterile. And then they gave it fiber, right? And see, oh, maybe the fiber itself. Well, it turns out these guys who didn't have butyrate producers in them couldn't protect from tumors. So the tumors were the same as in the control and high fiber diet. Still got just as many colon tumors in these mice. However, if you give the wild type bacteria to these mice, they make lots of butyrate and very little tumors in the colon. Similarly here, if you take a non-butyrate producer and you give butyrate in the diet, it seems to be helpful. Now, this is a high dose, I think, and this is not something relevant for you. You should eat the fiber. Don't go and get butyrate supplements, okay? I'm not a butyrate supplement seller. I'm just telling you that if you can up the amount of fiber in your diet, naturally, you can benefit in a huge way. Part of the reason for that, they believe, at least in terms of cancer causing, is that cancer is an incredible disease where the metabolism of the cells shifts to using sugar a lot, okay? Glucose. You've probably heard of maybe the Warburg effect. I don't know if any of you have heard of this. But essentially, the idea is that these cells need sugar, and they eat sugar insatiably, cancer cells. Now, if you give them butyrate all the time, they're going to use butyrate as their source, and they're never going to want sugar. So this shifts the metabolism such that your cells are not even interested in cancer. They'd rather just have their butyrate and be happy, right? So this is just a picture of another recent study, just so that you see the reality of what I was telling you about this great controversy here between these bacteria. So this picture here shows you in a fiber-rich diet, you have a lot of fiber-eating bacteria. These green ones, right? They love to eat fiber, and so they don't need to eat your mucus layers away, right? They love to just be there and eat your fiber, and your mucus layer survives, and it is acting as a good barrier against these potential pathogens. And believe it or not, even vegetarians get pathogens in their gut, right? We all do. I was potentially experiencing something very recently. Anyhow, in case I need to run out anytime, just know why. So the fiber-free diet, again, causes you to have much more of these mucus-degrading bacteria. They chew up the mucus, and now these pathogens can get right at your gut, and they can start causing havoc. So you really want to be eating a lot of fiber. That's kind of the take-home of all of this. Now, this was a study that I was involved in, so I have to share it. It's the last one, I promise. We took colon cells, and we gave them fiber, and we thought, we hypothesized that fiber does not need bacteria to have a beneficial effect as well. It seems to also have direct effects, okay? And it turns out that's the case. So EHEC here is a type of bacteria that's very pathogenic. You might have heard of Walkerton in Ontario. They had an outbreak of E. coli 0157H7. This E. coli causes enterohemorrhagic. You'll end up with bloody stools, and it's pretty nasty. So what it does is it actually breaks those barriers. Remember I talked about the barriers between the cinder blocks in the cell layers? It breaks those barriers. So here we have a specific stain for the barriers here, and this is the control cells, and now if we treat them with EHEC, and this is all in vitro, so there's no animal involved, these are just the cells. If we give them EHEC, all those barriers get busted up, right? So the EHEC is very effective at destroying barriers. But if you give inulin, which is a soluble fiber, right, found a lot in chicory and in onions and all kinds of different good fiber-rich foods, you give that inulin, and then you try to infect, these guys are like, no problems, right? They're doing fine. Here, if you give short-chain fructooligosaccharides, which is another form of soluble fiber, similar beneficial effect, maybe not quite as strong. So this study was just recently published where we showed that it was through some specific signaling pathways. So the fiber has a beneficial effect even independent of the bacteria. So there's something really good about eating that fiber too, in addition. So the kind of take home of all of this, there's a family from Stanford University. The two of them are microbiota researchers, and they've said recently, you know, don't starve your microbial self, right? Feed your good bacteria. If you feed them, they'll feed you. They'll take good care of you, right? So food is important. What you eat is important. What you take in is important. Now, don't worry. I'm not trying to tell you your salvation is based on the fiber in your diet. That's not the point here. But I think we can learn some things from this controversy happening within us in terms of spiritually our controversy that's happening within us. What is that controversy? How is it working? And what are the different sort of facets involved? So what is the spiritual controversy within? How does this work? What is the effect that it has on us? And how can we affect it? So you see this gentleman has got a little bit of yogurt there, and he's trying to fight the good fight, right? Making sure he's checking very carefully what's going on. So you know that we all know that sin originated not externally, right? You know, did God create the devil? Well, technically, yes, but no, right? Because the devil within himself, it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, right? So it was within him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast his profane out of the mountain of God. So God had to act based on something that grew within Lucifer. And so he goes on to say, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. So, lots of things in there in that text. But the main point here being that this was from within, early on. Now, one thing that I want you to think about, I shouldn't go there because I was going to ask you this question. I gave it away. So there was a sanctuary in heaven, if you will. There has been a sanctuary in heaven. And Lucifer was there, and he started getting proud, right? And this happened where he had to be cast out of the temple of God, if you will, of the mountain of God. It said, I will cast thee out from the mountain of God. Now, when, more recently, has a bunch of merchandising been an issue and God, or Jesus, had to cast people out? Anybody know the story? In the temple, right? In the temple, when Jesus cast out the money changers in the temple, right? Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, we don't have a lot of details of this account or of what occurred. We know that Jesus was there. We know that he looked at the people, and we know that he cast them out when he saw what was going on. It was not, he says, my house. If we can look at Mark chapter 11. Why don't we take a look? Pardon? Is a house of prayer, right? My house is a house of prayer. You have made it a house of what? Merchandise or a den of thieves, right? Essentially is what he said. So if we look in Desire of Ages, we get a little bit more detail regarding this account. It's quite fascinating. You should read that in his temple. The chapter in Desire of Ages is beautiful. One of the things said, this is nice and slanted for you all. A great number of sacrifices were offered at the time of Passover, and the sales at the temple were very large. Consequent confusion indicated a noisy cattle market rather than the sacred temple of God. There could be heard sharp bargaining, the lowing of cattle, the bleating of sheep, the cooing of doves mingling with the chinking of coin and angry disputation. So great was the confusion, the worshippers were disturbed. So the noise was really getting to them, right? And the words addressed to the Most High were drowned in the uproar that invaded the temple. So there was a competition in noise here now. You have a controversy of noise happening, this loudness of the temple and of this sort of money changing happening, and these people trying to worship. And they couldn't do it properly because of this noise. But what does this further signify? Let's take a look a little deeper. This is really sad, and this was alluded to in one of the talks this weekend during camp meeting. So Christ saw that something must be done. Numerous ceremonies were enjoined upon the people without proper instruction as to their import. So the people had become wrapped in ceremonialism, right? They were doing things just because they were told that this is what they needed to do. The worshippers offered their sacrifices without understanding that they were typical of the only perfect sacrifice. And among them, Jesus was sitting right there in the very temple that they were trying to signify him. Unrecognized and unhonored stood the one symbolized by all their service. He had given direction in regard to the offerings. He understood their symbolical value, and he saw that they were now perverted and misunderstood. Spiritual worship was fast disappearing. No link bound the priests and the rulers to their God. Christ's work was to establish an altogether different worship. So these people, Jesus, can you imagine his pain standing in the very place that was supposed to signify him, watching them and wondering, how could they miss this? How could they, you know, I can't even imagine. Anyway, so the interesting thing now is we have to think to ourselves now, what how does this apply to us? You know, there's another temple that Jesus is cleansing, right? What's the temple he's cleansing now?
Us.
Wow, you guys are good to go. I thought you would say the heavenly sanctuary, which is good too, right? But, you know, that yes, us. That is the temple. And so this is the temple being cleansed now. And she goes on in that same chapter to talk about that. And I won't read the whole quote, but this temple that was erected for the physical temple, for the divine presence to be there, it was all the purpose of it was that it should be from eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be the temple for God. Okay, so, and going on darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One, but by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. God designed that the temple of Jerusalem should be a continuous witness to the high destiny open to every soul. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the divine spirit. The courts of the temple at Jerusalem, filled with the tumult of unholy traffic, represented all too truly the temple of the heart, defiled by the presence of sensual passion and unholy thoughts. In cleansing the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Jesus announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin. From the earthly desires, the selfish lusts, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. So there's this battle within us, right? Between those evil habits, those lusts, and those things, and Christ's desire to cleanse us of that, right? Now, how can we, and this is the interesting thing, how can we invite Jesus to come in and cleanse, right? Well, Jesus is, he's already there, right? He's at the door knocking, but we need him in, right? We need him in. We need him in to clean, and we need him in without interfering with his cleaning, right? So how do we get Jesus inside? Well, Jesus is already knocking, right? He's at the door knocking, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. So Jesus is waiting. He wants to come in. We can invite him in. But I want to be practical about this because, you know, it says here, if any man hear my voice, hear my voice, hear my voice. What is my voice? We need to hear his voice. Sometimes we don't hear because of the din, right? Because of the racket all around, because of the, you know, the cares of this world all around. We don't hear the voice saying, hey, could I come in, please? Right? And he's very courteous in his asking. He's not pushy, but he is asking, and he's there knocking, right? And so his voice is important. So how to keep taking Jesus in? This is the question I want to ask you. How can we keep taking Jesus in? Just like we eat food, how do we keep taking good food in? How do we keep taking Jesus in all the time? Well, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So the Word is God. I think we take the Word and we say, well, yeah, it's, you know, I don't know. I like Jesus, but the Word, not so sure, right? So his Word is what we need to be taking in. So obviously one clear way for us to invite Jesus inside is to read and apply his Word, right? To keep reading and applying, putting into our lives. How does that work? Well, let's try and be personal about this now. This is the challenge I'm having, because we eat a lot, right? Pretty often, right? Three times a day, maybe should be two, right? Maybe once, I don't know. How often do we eat, right? How often do we spiritually eat? Is it a once a week thing? Is it a once a month thing? Is it, you know, are we regularly taking in of the Word of God to build this the good side of the controversy within us, right? How often do we pray and study God's Word? Is our soul temple, is this din in our soul temple, all the distractions around us, even good distractions, right? Because, you know, we can think, well, I'm so busy, right? I'm busy with life. I'm busy with good things. These are important things to me too. God understands. Well, yeah, he understands, but he's like, I'm feeding you like living bread, and you don't want that? Like, don't you want eternal life? You know, it's more important than the temporal things of this earth, right? So would you accept this? This is your Sabbath school lesson study leader talking. Next week, I'm going to eat for you, so none of you need to bother eating. Just show up on Sabbath. I'll regurgitate for you some of what I ate all week so you can have a taste. Is that good? Mmm, yummy, right? Sounds appetizing. Right? So, you know, we won't let our Sabbath school teacher eat for us. Should we let him spiritually eat for us? No. I mean, you can't, you know, if my sustenance comes from the Word of God, I can't expect someone else's reading of the Word to somehow sustain me, right? Even if they tell me lots of good things about how they learned stuff. No, I need to have a personal experience with that food, right? Just like you need with real food. You need a personal experience with that connection with that food. So what are some spiritually processed foods? Okay, now this is where I'm getting into the, you know, spiritual application of this. So, you know, we have a lot of spiritual books out there that maybe don't have much biblical foundation, right? So, you know, you could have your white bread, right? Doesn't have a lot of fiber, doesn't have a lot of substance to it. It's considered food by some, really it isn't. So this is kind of an example of that, of a book without a biblical foundation. What about a bunch of theological ramblings that actually undermine scripture rather than support it, right? Is that good food, right? So again, there's kinds of processed foods. And one of the things, the analogy here for food we eat, a lot of times we don't think about this. You know, preservatives now, the foods that we eat with all these preservatives, the preservatives, they preserve the food from what? Bacteria degrading the food. So now you take that into your body, what do you think it does to the bacteria in you? It kills them too, right? So that's why some of these preservatives may not be as good for you, right? So trying to have the natural foods that maybe have some of those bacteria on them straight from your garden, right? Now a lot of you probably already have a garden. You're already collecting food from your garden, enjoying the food. Fantastic, because some of those good bacteria are already on that food. You're chewing it down, you're getting this great nutrition, and you're not worried about, you know, killing them with some crazy thing, right? I could go on and on about this, but I won't for now. Okay. And what about writings that place the feelings over principles? So, this is such a good feel-good book, right? I feel great. You know, it makes me feel good inside, warm and fuzzy, but it doesn't have substance, right? You know, so-called comfort foods, right? We have these kinds of usually the comfort foods for some odd reason aren't that healthy. I don't know why. But there are healthy comfort foods. Lentil stew or something should be a comfort food, right? Lentil stew, I think that's a comfort food. Lots of folate, lots of fiber in that, right? Very good for you. So, you know, you can be comforted through real solid food, the scripture, right? The Holy Spirit, he's our comforter, right? So through the word of God, we can be comforted. We just have to go there on a regular basis. A lot of times our appetite isn't there because we haven't tested it, right? We haven't really checked to see, hey, what's here? Now there's like full-on toxins now, like junk foods, spiritual junk foods, right? I mean, so you could have your they don't even claim to be spiritual, right? They're just like straight up junk. So, you know, if you're obsessed with different things, you're getting into, you know, the news. A lot of us, I find myself, you know, you watch the news. We all, I got to keep up to date with the great controversy, right? I make sure remember, it's in you, right? You know, this great controversy, yes, the devil is even teaching you stuff through the news that's happening you around so that you get influenced in ways. So, you know, sometimes, yeah, it's good to know what's happening around you, but don't get obsessed with it. Advertisements up, you know, trying to keep yourself ahead. Remember, think about this. Those priests, those very spiritual people, if you will, or at least claimed spiritual people, they were the ones that had been overcome by greed, buying and selling in the temple, you know, for their own gain, the sacrifices that were to represent Christ. It blows your mind, but that kind of a reality could be happening with us too. So we ought to be aware of that. Pornography is a big one. That one really is like one of those, it's like EHEC, right? Comes and blasts out everything good from you, and your body is now difficult to even think spiritually, right? So these are things that, but the amazing thing is, you know, by feeding the body correctly and by taking in that healing word of God and by having that experience with Christ, these can be overcome. So, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So the words that Jesus speaks to us are life-giving words. Now, let me see. I want to share a couple of things with you because I have a bit of time, which is great. So I'm not going to rush too much. Do I have till like 10:45? Is that it? I think so. 10:30? Yeah, wow, this is great. I thought I would take a lot longer, so maybe I talk too fast. Do I talk too fast? No? little bit fast? I've been told that on my teacher's evaluations, talks too fast. Okay, I accept that. Sometimes I do talk too fast. Let's take a look here. There's a couple things that I would love to share with you in addition here. So when we think about our state, when we're in this spiritual processed food state, right? And we have these kinds of things, and we wonder, why am I so weak spiritually? Why can't I stand up to temptation, right? Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? He hadn't eaten a lot of physical food at that time, right? But then when the devil came to tempt him, what was his response? How did he respond? Every time. Get thee behind me, right? It is written, though. It is written. It is written. So he had the word in his heart that, what? I might not sin against thee, right? He had the word of God in his heart, and he was able to respond. And we can do that too. So when you are faced with a temptation, a specific temptation, God has a scripture for every one of them, right? He's got a scripture for every single one. And he even the one that says, you know, you will not be faced with a temptation that's greater than you can take, right? But he'll provide a way of escape. Use that one. That's a good one. But you know, the devil, he's out to discourage. And he wants you to feel like, okay, well, you're going to give in anyway. So, you know, and that's the kind of thing that if you've set yourself up, if you've beefed yourself up with this, with scripture, you'll have that strength. Remember those barriers, that individual cell wall barrier, that's, it's not a very thick barrier, right? But it can be fortified by having more of these scriptural things within you so that you can withstand the infectious insults of the devil, this infectious discouragement that he's going to try and hit you with. One of the things that that struck me too as I was thinking about this is, you know, when Jesus talks about how we should pray, right? All right, give us this day, our daily bread, right? So twice he emphasizes the day, right? That it's for this day. So remember how I showed how very quickly our controversy within, in terms of the microbiota, can shift one way or another. And a lot of times, you know, we feel like, well, you know, I'm a good Christian, I've been doing good things, I'm doing okay, I can chill out a bit for now, right? That's okay. Whoa, a day or two and you're in temptation pretty heavy, right? It doesn't take long for the devil to attack you, and for the devil to, even the best of us, right? Anybody is susceptible, because this battle is waging on and on within each and every one of us. So when Jesus says, take this daily bread daily, right? He wouldn't that be a great prayer not just to ask that prayer in the sense of, I want my physical nourishment, God, please, thank you so much for my white bread today, right? you say, no, Heavenly, thank you for the bread of life, the word of God. Before you have your worship, pray that prayer. Give me today my daily bread, and help me to be able to withstand. And then what's the next part of the prayer? Lead me not into temptation. Why do you think he said, give me the bread before? Because now you can deal with those temptations with the bread that's in you, that you have your word hidden in your heart, that you may not sin against him, right? So as I was going through this message, this just came to me, and I want to share. It's a very short poem, but I thought, you know, it makes sense, because it is a daily experience. So daily surrender, daily walk, daily nourishment, daily talk. Lord, I need you every day. Teach me to seek you. This I pray. You know, we need God. We need him every day. We can't, you know, last week's God is not enough. We need God all the time, continual nourishment. And I think the lesson we need to learn from understanding the battle within, when it comes to the microbes within us, is that this battle within us with our spiritual battle is really a battle that is continuous. And we need to stay on the front lines, if you will, and behave in such a way that we fortify ourselves with the word, and we will be protected. We don't need to be scared, right? When we take in the word, it is extremely powerful. You know, he that is with us is much more powerful than the one that's against us, right? So we have so much to be thankful for. This is a beautiful thing. The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So all of God's word, not the selective sort of pick and choose here and there, right? And we'll talk about that. So I've got a little summary here, which will... this is now dealing with the microbiota, right? So first I'll give you the microbiome sort of spiel, and then I'll talk about the spiritual side. So remember I talked about human milk, and we shared that text in the beginning about how milk, we should desire that pure milk of the Word of God. Human milk, oligosaccharides, they provide this great start that gives you the ability to have a diversity of bacteria in your gut, and dietary fiber also maintains that healthy trajectory, right? So you're feeding your good side, and then there's the benefits of human milk that are followed by this consistent, diverse plant strong diet. And maintaining a strong population of good bacteria is one thing that happens, right? You get this useful energy. Remember those short-chain fatty acids? They energize you. You have an enhanced barrier against infection. You get autoimmunity is dampened, which is amazing. They've done studies to show that in children who have a good early microbiota, for example, they normal births that continue to grow over the course of their life, they actually don't have as many allergic diseases, right? Things like this. A diverse diet, lots of bacteria, better health, and then quick waste removal, right? Transit time. And you get rid of the waste quickly. So how does this play out spiritually now? You can probably see a lot of these things. So feast on the Word of God regularly, right? It grows a deeper desire to learn even more. So when you study some, you're going to want more, right? You're going to want more. You're going to enjoy that. Acknowledge the way it counsels you to change and claim the power of Christ to actually cleanse you from all sin. Trust no one to provide your nourishment, recognizing that you must personally receive it. So your desire for Scripture is going to grow, and it's going to bring you greater knowledge of God and His love. You're going to get energy, just like those short-chain fatty acids, right? You'll be energized to witness through encountering Jesus every day. And then those Bible texts will help you fight those infections, right? That temptation that comes across. And then you're going to realize your value in the eyes of God. As you read Scripture, you're going to realize, you know what? I need not be discouraged. God has an eternal value on me. He loves me so much. So why would I attack myself? Right? So no autoimmunity, right? you take in the diversity of the Bible. So you're not like, well, those texts I kind of like, they're okay, but this one really hurts because it's something that I don't want to deal with that right now. Well, that's going to limit the diversity of your battle within, right? Your diversity of tools to deal with the devil. So changing when the Holy Spirit impresses you to change is so important. Asking God, claiming His power to do that. He can change you. And then the last one I love, the discouragements from the devil, into the toilet, right? Very quickly. No need to worry about them don't ruminate on them. Out they go, right? Isn't that great? So what about the losing strategies? I don't want to be too negative, but these are some of the things. So this fat and meat and highly processed foods lacking fiber, what do they do? Well, you have an overgrowth of these pathogenic microbiota. You have more inflammation, autoimmunity, less variety, greater frailty, loss of barriers, toxic byproducts that could lead to cancer. These are not good things, right? And you know, God wants the best for us, right? His curses are blessings, right? He cursed us to eat vegetables, right, from the ground, and that's a blessing for us to keep us alive more, right? So losing strategies for the great controversy within. Well, what if we neglect the Bible? We spend more time in entertainment. We finding maybe the most important next purchase on Amazon.ca or whatever. Getting really pulled into all these selfish things. Maybe relying on others for our spiritual discernment. You know, those in the temple, those sincere people in the temple who had traveled how many miles to come to the temple to worship their God, they were sincerely deluded by their leaders to believe, oh, I need to buy all this stuff so that I can appease God in a way, right? And they totally missed that Jesus was right there in their midst. I mean, that's crazy. So how much more if they had relied on their own personal walk with God, would they have been able to discern? And there were some. Remember, when afterwards, this is a beautiful story, right? Jesus, after he cast them out, what happened? Do you remember? He was there, and all the sick and the poor, they came to him. And they said, and he was just healing them all. Isn't that amazing? And shouts of praise were heard, and the children were singing. And then they came back, what is all this noise, right? And Jesus was doing his duty on the Sabbath, right? A beautiful thing. Doing the right thing to save those who were perishing and showing them the right way. And those same people, if you read Desire of Ages, it's beautiful, is when Jesus was going to the cross, those same people were like, no, this is horrible. You know, we know who he is, right? And so it's that ministry of healing that Jesus did, the same that we can do in our love for those around us, but also in our own hearts, being consistent with the word without relying too much on those around us to kind of tell us. So Satan has a war on the word. You know, he's been waging this war, and there was a time when Satan used a direct strategy. He just wouldn't let you even have the word, right? The word was not available. Thankfully, we all have it now. Isn't that amazing? Amen. We have the word. But now there's another strategy, right? He's doing the same thing. Why? He's undermining the faith in the Bible that professed Christians don't read their Bible. They sit and get dust on the shelf, right? So now some even Christians are reviewing the Bible with skepticism. Ah, well, you know, some of these texts are okay, but I prefer to be a monotonous eater of the Bible, right? I take certain parts that I think are okay, and the rest, well, maybe, I don't know. That's a little strong, those words, right? Some of the excuses, right? Oh, it's hard to digest. Well, sounds familiar to fiber, right? Boring. Well, you can't digest fiber, right? That's why you need something inside to help you. It's antiquated. It contradicts itself. It's no longer applicable. I just don't have time to fit it in. That's the big one, right? Some of the language is too strong. Isn't there a lot of violence in the Bible? These are the things that you've heard, right? Maybe from people who've questioned, who you've had a Bible study with, who are like, well, why would I care about this book? It's got all these horrible things in it, right? Well, we're not understanding the character of God and that He cares so much for us. He loves us. And if we understood that, we would see all these things in a very different way. So, you know, this kind of sounds like bran or, I don't know, iceberg lettuce with no dressing, right? Sort of boring, right? A lot of people think it's boring. Split pea soup, no salt. Anybody had that? It's a kind of a rough thing to take down. So, you know, but here's this is my challenge to you, and I want to challenge you all. You know, it's really about the context. And this is where I believe, you know, as I mentioned, there are these theologically sort of watered down books out there. There's really good stuff out there too. There's a lot of good cooks in the Word of God kitchen, if you will, right? Who can put together some amazing parts together and make it clear that, hey, you know, God loves you, and so these are the things we need to fill our minds with. And the other thing, I don't know if you're familiar with the research, but I know it's important for us to study personally, spend our time personally in the Word alone. That's good. However, think of it as a meal too. How many of you enjoy your meal times on your own, right? It's kind of boring, right? Sometimes having a meal together, sharing it with friends, sharing it with family meals, right? That's so important actually for the health of families, is to eat your meals together. If you spend time eating your meals together, why not studying together, right? And what if you're inviting your friends and studying together? You know, you will learn from them. Sometimes you think you're there to teach. Oh, I'm having a Bible study with you. I'm going to teach you, you know, the 28 fundamental beliefs and blah, blah, blah. And then you pray that the Holy Spirit comes, right? And the Holy Spirit comes into your study. And then these people are teaching you the whole time, right? You're like, wow, I didn't know half of this, because they have a different perspective, and God provides that to you, and you're like, wow, something new, something amazing. So let me see. I still even have, I don't know if that's the right clock, so I have a couple minutes, but I can let you go a little early. But I do want to give you, because I talked a little bit about the negative. So I want to mention, of course, we know what the staples are in a diet, right? You've seen the food pyramid. You've got your staples of, you know, you got to have more, you should have more grains and nuts and fruits and whatever. Although, to be honest, sometimes the pyramid's a little skewed. But, you know, overall, the pyramid should tell us what are the main things that we should have. And so if we think of that pyramid in the sense of our own spiritual intake of the word, what is the foundation of that pyramid? We talked about it all night, all morning, all night. Now it's night already. Reading the Bible, right? So the Bible is the foundation. So there's a strong foundation. So if we build, so if you're like, oh, I don't have time for reading, well, read the Bible at least, right? That'd be your minimum, right? And then if you've got extra time for all these other extraneous things, well, okay, but you know, get your time in with the Bible. And I'm not saying you got to put in your time. Otherwise, you're, you know, this is a joy, right? This is like eating, right? It's not something that you should be afraid of. So the Bible, and then we also have beautiful things in our church, the gift that we've been given, which is called the testimony of Jesus, right? It speaks of Jesus. It is his testimony. You know, the words, his words are what? Our life, right? So if we can get specific counsels from there, that for our day as well. Beautiful, right? So we can add those, and we shared a couple quotes from Desire of Ages today. Read some of these things, you will be blessed. And it will not take you away from the Bible. It will make you more interested in the Bible, right? I think many of you probably experienced that. Yes, question.
How come we focus on, like in Canada, you say eating.
Why? It's a very... You're right. I think that is an issue, and overeating. Now, I wouldn't be so worried about overeating the Word of God because we're on the kind of starvation side of things at the moment. But you know, you're right. That is an issue, and overeating, but overeating the wrong things, right? The processed types. So it's crowding away the healthy foods, because it is harder to overeat healthy food, high fiber food. That's an important point you're bringing out, because fiber food has what? A lot of bulk to it. It takes up space in your stomach. When you eat that food, you're not going to take, its caloric density is lower, so you're not going to become bloated and huge because you've eaten high fiber foods. That was, sorry, one point here, and then yes.
And you didn't mention it, but I saw something about insulin. And the reason why that attracted me is that, you know, I've gone through rehab recently.
Right.
And I'm diabetic, and they really don't want me to take insulin.
Yeah.
Because they say they didn't explain the biology to me.
Well, we can talk. Let me finish up quickly, and I'll open it up for questions in a minute. And we'll talk a little bit more about that briefly, because you're right. I wasn't saying insulin is bad. Insulin is good. You need insulin, but not injected if you can make it naturally, right? So we'll talk about it in a bit. I just want to make an appeal here before we're done, and I just want to mention a couple things more. So this context of how we eat and where we eat and how we do this together, the food, you know, those boring foods. The iceberg lettuces and the split pea soups and whatever. Some of you probably love that. I don't know. I don't want to offend anybody. If you have it with something else, right? If you diversify, right? So when you're reading your Bible, you're not reading, you know, Chronicles every day, right? Oh, man. I'm still in Chronicles, you know? Whew. Yeah, and Leviticus, right? You know, spice it up a bit, right? Have a little New Testament with some old, right? Have some, you know, get those in together, because then you will see what's amazing is when you read that Old Testament passage and then you read a New Testament passage, I bet you if you've prayed before and you're thinking spiritually about these things, you're going to see connections that you didn't see before. And you're going to be like, wow, God is amazing, right? So, you know, consider that as an option when you're studying your Bible. Diversify. This is actually from the Great Controversy, so I thought I should end with a quote from there, because we talked about the controversy all this time. None but those who have what? Fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. So there's a whole chapter right near the end of the Great Controversy, which is Scripture's a safeguard, right? So the Scriptures, if we are anchored in Scripture, if we know it well, you know what? The anybody can come and try and, you know, sway us, but we will be sure. We will be fortified. Just like that milk fortifies the child against infection, right? We will be fortified to be able to deal with the coming crisis. So I have two appeals. I have 5 minutes for two appeals. But my first appeal, and this is really important, and I think obviously you've gotten this message already, but my first appeal is really that you will take the time to fortify your mind with the pure milk of God each and every single day. Okay? You eat every day, spend at least some time. You know what? Start small if you need to. If you aren't already in the Word every day, and many of you probably are. If you're not, start small and build up the chapters little by little. You will be blessed, I guarantee it. And if you already are, consider adding another meal. Maybe, right? Eat even more. You will be blessed even more. The second appeal is more specific, okay? The second appeal is that I want you, based on what you've learned today about eating together, right? Would you consider, and this is an appeal for me, so it's for you too, but you know, I need this. Because I used to do small group Bible studies, and this last year I haven't been doing them, and I feel terrible because I'm missing that. I'm missing my fellowship meal over the Word of God. So if you are not already in part of a small group Bible study, if you have not made that a priority, or maybe you don't have people in your area that want to do that, you can lead that. Remember, God leads those studies. If you open up your home, or you have a small place in your church or whatever where you can sit down together with others and just open the Word of God, read the book of John, for example, you will be blessed, and start to spend time or go through a study series. Whatever it is, you'll be surprised. If you do it in your home, you'll be able to invite your friends who aren't Adventist. They'll come, they'll talk to you. They might be like, wow, this is amazing. They will learn, you will learn from them too. So that appeal is that you would make an effort and do this, because God will help you do it. And I believe He has a mission for you to reach those people right nearby you through that, even if they're your family too. So those are my two appeals. Now let's have a word of prayer, and then I don't know if any of you want to commit to those appeals. I would be happy to see you stand for the first appeal, which is to add the Word of God to your life every day. Would you stand with me for that every single day, that you have the Word of God in your life? If you don't already, and even if you are already part of a small group, maintain that, praise the Lord. But if you would like to join or start a small group Bible study, please raise your hand. Raise your hand. Praise God. Thank you. And I'm doing the same, because this year I really have to do it. So let's pray, and then we'll have some questions. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be here together in your at this camp, to experience this time of fellowship and to learn about you. Lord, we're so thankful for your Word and for the gift of Jesus and the account of what He's done for us in your Word. Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts to your Word every day, that you would teach us, that you would help us teach others, that we would really be fortified in our minds to be able to live through this coming crisis and controversy that is in front of us. Lord, help us recognize the controversy within us and not be distracted by all those things around. Help us to fortify ourselves so that we will be ready. When you come, we just can't wait for that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So now, if there's people that have questions, we could have a couple minutes of questions, and then we're probably pretty much done, but we're done. Okay, I guess I did my time. But if you have more questions, you can come talk to me after, and then we can talk about those.